Well, good morning. Happy June 24th, everybody. Only 183 shopping days until Christmas. Do you know that? For the students, 56 days until school starts again.
That stinks.
As we start. You can tell that it is a summer day when the vacations of Mr. Charles Franklin Boyd and Jimmy Thompson IV coincide. Because they've made the call to the bullpen. And out comes the left-hander, Matt Rexford. Thank you.
Hey, applause. I hope I get the
same. And then surprise, another pitcher runs out into the field, Mr. Johnny Brush.
Bask in the applause. So funny.
And so now there's two pitchers on the field, and you're wondering, what are we talking about
What's going on right now?
Well, we're trying to make a little history with a dual message. It's a co-preaching, if you will, all right? We've really confused the live message chasers today. You guys don't know what happened. You both won in both rooms. Congratulations.
Live message chasers.
We know you're out there, yeah. We've led some music. We're about to preach. We actually made all the coffee in the cafe this morning. We're going to park some cars and hold some babies later. We are really going for it.
Really doing it.
We have studied together this week. That's been a real privilege. We have prepared together, and we're hopefully really in sync. We're going to finish each other's...
Sandwiches. Sorry. Message points. I don't know. Yeah. Give it my best shot. Yeah, we're going to trade speaking at various intervals, and we're going to bounce back and forth. So here goes nothing. It's a grand experiment.
Let's do it.
If you're new with us, we are currently in a summer series called Paradoxology, following Jesus into the tensions of life. And as you recall, a paradox is two things that seem to be in opposition to each other, but in fact, they are both true. And you actually need both of these truths to see the whole beauty of a topic. So we have talked about the God who doesn't need anything yet demands everything. In order to save your life, you must lose it. We've talked about God being a God who is near and far, and the kingdom of God being here and yet still coming one day. So a paradox could be something like this picture. Can you deliver that which cannot be delivered? Mind blowing.
Maybe this might blow your mind further. Think about Pinocchio saying this. If he says it will grow, but it doesn't, he's lying. But it grows when he lies, so he would be telling the truth. So his nose still grew while he told the truth. Inconceivable. Paradox.
I am shocked that one word can be a quote from a movie. It's
inconceivable.
Amazing. I have a headache now from those paradoxes. So, being the worship leaders, we get to tackle the topic of tensions or paradoxes within our worship life. And there are so many different paradoxes we could talk about. We could say that the purpose of our worship is vertical and horizontal, singing to God, but also building one another up. We could say that our worship is planned and spontaneous. We plan with the help of the Holy Spirit, but in the moment of executing that plan, we can sense that he's asking us to do something different. Or how we want to be rooted in the rich history of the church, but also singing new songs in the modern language of our culture. And while those are all great topics, for the sake of time, we're not going to talk about any of that.
None of that.
Instead, we'd like to talk about one big tension within the worship world that we feel is the most pressing and covers the most ground, and it's this. Worship is every day and event.
I feel like we missed a chance there to say it
I know.
Together.
That
would have been co-preaching. You just say it again.
Say it again? Okay.
Worship is every day and an event.
That was good.
Wasn't quite
together. Kind of sounded like a stadium announcer. That was really nice.
Yeah.
So the question is, what do each of those mean? Worship is every day and an event.
We don't really use the word event to talk about our gathered worship times that much, but it did start with E, and so does every day, so we couldn't pass that up. But it is an appropriate word to define what we're doing here. We plan songs and creative elements. We prepare messages. We teach children and students about God. We drink loads of coffee. We encourage each other. We give offerings. It is an event that we prepare for. And we gather 2,500 humans together every week for some purpose, right? Probably the first thing that pops into most of our minds when we hear worship is this, the church together. Maybe even more specifically, the church singing. And I hope you know we do hold these times in high regard with a focus on, we hold these times in high regard, and they serve to shape our minds and our hearts, to remind us who God is and to call us to respond to Him. Just a few months ago, in this very room, we had a wonderful worship night that focused on instrumental music. And in the middle of that, we launched into an unplanned How Great Thou Art. And the musicians played along with no sheet music. It was incredible. And then we key changed for verse 4, When Christ Shall Come, because that's the only way to sing verse 4.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And the lead trumpet stood up out of his chair and played notes that only the angels could hear, I think. And it was incredible and moving. And then after it was done, it felt like the only appropriate thing to do was to be still and silent and savor the presence and majesty of God. If you were there, it was just a few minutes of incredible holiness. It was amazing. Those are events. That is a part of worship. But is that all there is to worship? Is it only something that we gather on Sundays and on special times to do?
Yeah, we'd like you to consider that worship happens in the everyday as well. And this might be a little bit confusing since we typically see a church service or a band in our minds when we hear the word worship, and it can be strange to think about doing that in the everyday parts of our life. I mean, most of us don't have a resident house band helping us worship every day. No, by everyday worship, we simply mean that every aspect of our lives can be an opportunity for us to bring glory to God. Your whole life is an offering of worship.
Now, before we dive deeper into each one of those topics, which we will, let's take a quick moment to talk about the idea of worship in general. It's kind of a religious word. Maybe comes with a lot of presuppositions like worship is always to God or to Jesus. However, I think it's helpful to realize that while that was God's intent for the worship of our hearts, it isn't always the case. Our life of worship has been perverted and twisted because of sin. So now, because of our sin, we worship, meaning we give ultimate worth to. We worship anything we can get our hands on, get our eyes on. We worship sports teams, politicians, bands, food, sex, money, cars, ourselves. And we do this really quite naturally. It's part of what it means to be human. We are worshipers, and we need something to worship. So for the rest of the message, when we're talking about the word worship, we want you to think, what are we giving ultimate worth to? Worship is giving worth to something.
Okay, so let's jump in with the first side of this paradox. Worship is every day. Imagine with me, if you will, a young married couple. They just got back from their honeymoon. They're deeply in love. They're a little anxious, yet hopeful and excited about all the years to come. And one night, the wife looks into her husband's strong eyes. She takes a breath. She says, you know, I've been thinking, and I think it would be best if we were only married when we're out on a date. Every other day, I think I'd just like to be single. Mm. Seriously? Mm. What kind of a weasel wife would say something that to her husband? It's ridiculous. And yet, I'd like to propose that I think this is what we do sometimes as Christ's bride when it comes to our lives of worship. We tell God, I only want to worship you on Sundays, which for the record is a wonderful day to worship God. However, I think oftentimes that our categories of worship are comfortable and easy. It's easy to simply attend church, sing a couple songs, give some money, maybe serve on a team or two, and then pat ourselves on the back for being good Christians. And perhaps never even consider the fact that maybe, just maybe, we see our time as ours and not God's. We see our families as ours and not God's. Our money, it's ours, it's not God's. And we tell God, the creator and owner of all of existence, you can have my Sunday mornings, you can have my quiet times, you can have 10% of my money, but everything else is mine. And we can sometimes completely shut God out and forget that everything in our life is His. And that all of it is fuel and opportunity to worship Him. And if our bodies or our whole lives are to be presented to God as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 tells us, then what is stopping us from doing that?
Our entire life, every aspect, not just the songs we sing, not just Sunday morning gatherings, but our whole life is an opportunity to worship God. Fun Bible trivia. Did you know that although there are several Greek words in the New Testament that we translate as worship, none of them mean singing?
Interesting.
As we read the whole sweep of Scripture, we begin to see that God never intended our worship to be contained only in a song or in a building on a certain day.
If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me, or if you're a millennial and super cool, swipe with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're unfamiliar with where that is in a physical Bible, it's just a pinch of pages from the beginning. So just pinch and turn. Pinch and turn. This is the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, as you turn there, just a quick word about this before we read it. The book of Deuteronomy is a collection of speeches that Moses gave to the people of Israel, and what Jews called the Shema is found in the sixth chapter. It became one of the main daily prayers in Jewish culture, and it still is to this day. Tim Mackey writes this about it. He says, "This prayer has been one of the most influential traditions in Jewish history, and it functioned both as the Jewish Pledge of Allegiance and as a hymn of praise." And the title of this prayer comes from the very first word in the prayer, the Hebrew word Shema, which means hear or listen. Now, the Hebrew word is a lot more loaded than our English word. It doesn't just mean let sound waves enter your ears. Rather, it means let these words sink in, provide understanding, and generate a response. Husbands, you've probably heard this from your wife a few times. You say you heard me, but did you really listen to me? All right, so that's my challenge for you right now as we read this passage. Hear these words. Listen intently to what is being said. Why don't we stand together for the reading of God's word? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You guys can sit back down. We can see here in Deuteronomy that God intended for his love and his words to be talked about throughout the whole day, and to be in our homes and in our conversations and in our hearts. He intends our lives to be filled with thoughts of love for him and praise to him. So let this truth begin to reshape what we think worship is. This is also worship. Earlier we defined it as giving something ultimate worth. So what if we lived like this, speaking of the Lord, teaching our children about him, thinking about him when we sleep, when we wake up, our homes filled with the love and the word of God, our whole lives saturated with thoughts of him and a desire to declare his worth in everything we do. That would speak volumes about what we believe is of ultimate worth. Yeah. There's a man named Bob Coughlin. He is one of our favorite worship writers and philosophizers. And he's part of Sovereign Grace Music. Maybe you've heard of them. He contributed a lot to this message, and really a lot to both of our ministries. So thanks, Bob, wherever you are.
Thanks, Bob. He's probably going to listen to this message.
He does every week.
I love it.
And in his book called Worship Matters, he writes this. Biblically speaking, there is no sacred, secular distinction in our lives. Every moment is an opportunity to worship God. So church buildings aren't sacred and living rooms aren't secular. Both are places where God can be worshipped in spirit and truth.
So, here's the question. How do we get there? How do we become a people like this, worshiping every day? Well, I'd like to offer four simple ways that I think will help cultivate a life of worship for you and for this body as a whole. So let's jump right in. Number one, be grateful. Be grateful. Now, this one is easily overlooked, I think. You could say, Johnny, of course I'm grateful to God. Just wait. Yes. You know, it's easy to be grateful for the big main things, our house, our families, our jobs, all the stuff we've been given, and to give God credit for those things, for giving us those things. But what about all the little things throughout the day that God is equally responsible for? I mean, when was the last time you thanked God for a tank of gas in your car? Or simply the ability to walk or see or taste? Guys, we have taste buds.
Amen.
God didn't have to make food taste good.
So good.
It could just be material you put in your mouth and it just sustains you, but it tastes amazing. Or a blue sky or a good conversation. Or this is a weird one, but I love this. The fact that when you blink, it re-moisturizes your eyes.
Mm.
Isn't that nuts?
Give thanks.
Give thanks.
Let's all take a thankful worship blink right now. Just re-moisturize. Oh, yeah.
That's really nice.
Worship blinking.
Worship blinking is the new craze.
It's good.
Yeah. G.K. Chesterton, you may have heard of him, has a great quote about how he lives a life of gratitude. He says, "You say grace before meals? All right, but I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." That's being grateful. Tell God as often as you can how thankful you are for who He is, everything He has created, and everything that He has done for you.
So be grateful. And number two practical idea to worship in the everyday, enjoy God's gifts.
Yes.
Enjoy God's gifts. If you have the understanding that all good things come from God and that He's the creator of everything, then simply the act of enjoying something can be worshipful. God actually wants us to do this. 1 Timothy, God says, He has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. A great resource on this idea is a book called The Things of Earth, Treasuring God by Enjoying His Gifts. That's by Joe Rigney. And he argues in there that all of creation is made to be enjoyed. And it's actually part of our image bearing to enjoy it. And so this second one, enjoying God's gifts, goes hand in hand with the first way of being grateful. It's what makes our enjoyment of creation worshipful, is our acknowledgement of where it came from and our gratitude to Him for it. So the next time that you savor a bite of Culver's custard with Butterfinger and Reese's, the only way to
Come
eat
on,
it,
brother.
Enjoy it to the glory of God.
The next time you cry from laughing so hard, enjoy it to the glory of God.
The next time you pet a puppy's softer than anything head,
good gracious,
enjoy it to the glory of God.
The next time, this one's one of my favorites, the next time you spend all day at the lake and you're sunburned and exhausted, you come inside and you eat a whole sleeve of Mega Stuff Oreo cookies, oh my goodness, and you take a glorious shower and you lay down on the cold sheets of the bed that night, literally, for the love of God, enjoy it to His glory. Come on. Enjoying these gifts is worship when we trace them back to the giver, God. So, the first one, we cultivate grateful hearts. The next one, we enjoy God's gifts. And number three is discipline your days. Discipline your days. Now, this is a sharp turn from the last one. I mean, we were just happily enjoying God's creation, and now suddenly we're in the spiritual CrossFit. So I apologize. But yes, we need to discipline our days. Now, if you know me, you know that I actually have obsessive compulsive disorder. And it's a mangy beast that drives around in a car with me, and it's horrible. No laughter at all. Everyone's like, oh man, Johnny, that sounds pathetic. But one of the things this means is that I love routine. I love predictability. I do not like surprises. I'm a control freak, and that's bad. However, I do think that developing certain habits and routines for each day is one of the most effective ways to cultivate a life of worship. And I just want to list out a few disciplines that could contribute to that goal. And these aren't revolutionary. These aren't going to blow your mind. They're not brand new. But I do want to ask, please consider how important these things are. And also consider just how easy it is to neglect these behaviors. So here they are. These take intentionality. Are you ready? Read your Bible. Pray often. Gather with believers regularly. And sing a lot. A whole bunch. I want to read those again. Just let them sink in. Simple but important. Read your Bible. Pray often. Gather together with other believers regularly. And sing a lot. If we discipline ourselves to make these habits part of our everyday, I honestly don't think the benefits could be measured. Okay, so for this last one, Matt, I know we had a good rhythm going. We were bouncing back and forth, jiving. It's really cool. But I'm going to take this last one, okay?
I could use a rest. That's fine.
I could use a rest.
I'll drink some
water.
Yeah,
I'm very passionate about this last one, and honestly, I wrote this section, so I'm just going to take it. So the last one,
Go ahead. Number four,
take up your cross. Take up your cross. The number one worship killer is pride, the worship of self. And Jesus knows this. If you recall, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The death of self is a daily exercise. You don't just die to yourself once and then you're good to go. No, we are in constant danger of making ourselves more important than we actually are, of taking ourselves way too seriously, and unintentionally elevating ourselves as the thing that we believe has ultimate worth. And Jesus tells us that the only way to truly follow him, and I would also say to truly worship him, is to die every day. And I know that sounds extreme, but I'm telling you that the enemy is incredibly smart and sneaky. And he will sow in our minds all kinds of twisted ideas that are comfortable and feel good. And because we like how it feels, we make it sound noble. We will defend our self-worship. And it disguises itself as self-love, our hopes and dreams, self-pity, attention-seeking, playing the victim. We can get so caught up in building our own kingdoms that we don't even sense it anymore. And the only way to combat that is to daily die to yourself and live to Christ. And again, in Romans 12:1, we are told to be a living sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. Is something that is sacrificed living or dead? No answer, but that's fine. It's super dead. Super dead. We are called to be dead, alive worshipers. Kind of sounds like another paradox. So a simple way to do this, to take up your cross. This is something I've tried to incorporate into my daily prayer. And it's just a simple prayer, something like this. Father, I am weak and prideful. I want my will to be done and not yours. And the only way for me to truly follow you is to die to myself and live for you. So Holy Spirit, would you help me today to take up my cross so that I only hear your voice and only desire your will. It's just a simple prayer, but I think when done daily, it's a regular way to reshape who you are, to remind yourself and declare to God your heart's desire to worship him alone. So, those are four simple habits I think we can adopt that will lead us to becoming a people who worship every day. Be grateful, enjoy God's gifts, discipline your days, and take up your cross. I think this will lead us to Colossians 3 type worship, that whatever we're doing, whether we're eating or drinking, whether we're singing or mourning, whether we're vacationing or working, we do it all in the name of Jesus.
So fantastic, you're saying. Worship happens every day. So what is the point of carving out Sunday mornings or other times for gathered worship? I could be on the seventh hole right now. That's golf. Or I could be rewatching The Crown. That's television. Well, that's the tension. That's the paradox, is that worship should not be relegated just to the event when we're all together, but that doesn't mean that it's not an important part of being a worshiper. Just a quick look back at the nation of Israel, and we see that a rhythm of worship in community was a vital part of how they honored God. One day a week was set aside as the Sabbath to rest and to worship. And then in addition to that, there were several feasts throughout the year that were unique remembrances and times to gather and eat and worship. Psalm 95 exhorts, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture." And the Old Testament is full of incredible scenes of gathered worship, tabernacle, temple, instruments, singing, celebration, reading of the Torah, events. So when we get to the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, they are described as devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and attending the temple together. It was very important for them to be together. They would have never considered just a private life of devotion an adequate way to follow Jesus. And then in Hebrews 10, if you're not quite convinced, the command is laid out as plain as the nose on our faces, and it says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The writer of Hebrews says, don't get lazy, don't drift away from the church, don't neglect this gift of encouraging one another and stirring one another up to good things. Now, if you need a little more convincing that the event of worship is needed, other than the biblical record and God's direct command, then here are a couple more rapid-fire reasons that the event of worship still matters to us today.
When we gather, we get to receive the teaching and care of pastors, shepherds. Do you look at pastors as a gift from Jesus for your well-being? In Ephesians 4, we're told that Jesus gave pastors to the churches to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And Paul made sure leaders were appointed in the early churches, and he advocated their authority. And when they humbly accept this role, these servant leaders are vital in guiding, guarding, and leading, feeding you, God's people. If you don't prioritize gathered worship, you will be missing this important protection and gift in your life.
Another thought: when we gather, God receives greater glory.
What?
I know.
That's heresy, man.
Right off the bat, some of you are like, theological antenna, this guy's
a
heretic.
Glorified. Yeah.
Now, the inherent glory of God, that's like just the weight of who God is, his character, it never actually increases or gets less. But think about it this way. It's World Cup time. That's soccer. You're not familiar. These World Cup matches could be played in empty stadiums with all the fans watching or listening at home. And the players would still receive glory. They'd be honored when they scored a goal or a keeper made an amazing stop. But how much greater glory do they receive when a stadium is full of 90,000 fans who go utterly bananas, when a great play happens, and the announcer is going, "Go!"
For 2 minutes straight.
Don't you love that guy?
It's nuts.
He is so exciting.
That's why they pay him the big bucks.
In the same way, when we all come together for the purpose of remembering who God is, responding to him. Maybe another way to say it is that more people can see that God is worthy of praise. Our praise fuels and encourages the praise of others. And in this way, God receives greater glory when we gather. So if we return to the analogy of the married couple, skipping the event part of worship might be like this. They just got back from their honeymoon, Cancun, Moon Palace. Mm-hmm. They're deeply in love. They're anxious yet hopeful. They're excited about all the years to come. And then one night, the husband looks into his wife's tender eyes. He takes a breath and he says, I've been thinking, and I'm so glad the honeymoon is over, because I don't think we need to go on dates or celebrate birthdays or anniversaries anymore. We can just enjoy everyday life and have TV dinners every night, and it's going to be marvelous. Disgusting. What kind of a weasel husband would think that that would be okay? Awful. A relationship needs special celebrations and times of reflection, and it needs focused attention on one another. Yet if we're routinely ignoring the event part of worship, maybe we're more like that husband.
So one quick phrase to call you to action. Come to the event of worship excited and expectant.
Come to the event of worship excited and expectant. Just thought I would say it again.
Here. That's good. That's very dramatic. Yeah, the first part of that is come. Be here. Make it a priority. If you're in town, don't neglect to meet together with the church that morning. And perhaps, as I am wont to do as Johnny Brush, if I may, step on some toes, push a little bit. Is the event of worship important enough to your family that you even consider how many weekend trips to Disney or the lake you're planning so that you're gone for half the year? Would it even cross your mind to maybe reconsider putting your daughter in that travel soccer team that will have you all over the Southeast for 20 weeks straight? Now, I am thankful that we don't live in a point-based system where we earn or lose spiritual points based on how often we go to church. And maybe some of you have felt that or thought that growing up. That's not the case. However, I think maybe we have swung too far in the opposite direction. Our low impressions of the benefit of event worship have contributed to us, not even giving a second thought to missing or skipping. National studies are telling us that most Christians attend a service 1 to 2 times per month. And maybe this message is designed for God to call you to value this Sunday time more than you have and to make it a priority. And if you're not hearing this because you're gone, well, then I hope you hear the podcast and get convicted.
And if you're watching today on YouTube Live for absolutely no good reason,
Bedside Baptists.
They probably just turned it off.
They're like, I'm done with this message.
These people, I'm out of here. So when we say come excited, does that mean we want you to put on a mask and skip in the doors smiling, even when they're very difficult things in your life? Absolutely not. No way. I hope you've been around here long enough to see that we acknowledge the full range of expression, especially modeled in the Psalms, in, yes, celebration, but lament and reflection as well. It's okay to come broken, to come grieving. Many of you did this morning. I often come in the doors that way. However, we're proposing that the default for us should be to choose thanksgiving and joy, and hopefully to be overflowing with joy because the everyday part of our worship is happening as well. Psalm 100, very familiar. Make a joyful noise. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. We want you to know the freedom of being excited about worshiping the Lord and being able to show it. As the worship leaders, we most often get to be up here and to look into your faces. And this sounds weird because this morning was an amazing morning of singing, but We still watch some of you, and it looks like you're being smacked in the face with a pillowcase full of nickels. Was that too harsh? Was that too much?
No, you're doing good. This is good.
If it's too harsh for Johnny, then I know I've crossed the line. So, now, we just don't want to mumble through these songs. We want to call you to joyful expression. So we think deeply about the God-honoring lyrics, and we want to express them from deep inside. That's where our joy comes from. We don't want to just hype and jump for no reason, but because of the hope we have. So we want you to know there's freedom to smile, clap, cry, reflect, raise your hands. These are all parts of coming to worship excited.
All right, now it's my turn to continue stepping on toes.
Oh, good luck.
I'm so sorry. There's not a ton of time to dive into this, but these physical expressions that Matt just listed, they are found in many places in Scripture. And many of them are commands. They're imperatives. But I do welcome any emails. I'd love to have a conversation. But I believe it is simply natural to express physically. And could it be that whether or not you physically express joy in these rooms each week, could it be that it doesn't have as much to do with your personality as you think it does? And of course, there are always exceptions to this. But let me ask you a question. What do you naturally want to do when you get the job promotion, or you close on the house, or your team scores at the last minute, or she says yes to the proposal, or for the first time they announce husband and wife? I think we naturally want to do something with our bodies. Hands in the air, clapping, shouting, dancing, high-fiving. I've never seen worship high-fiving, but maybe we could start that. Yeah. This is all part of being human, I think, to outwardly express our inward joy. And I believe if God commands us at times to engage in these actions, it means that he finds joy when we do it. And I think that it stirs our own joy to express physically, and it stirs those around us to join in that joy. So just something to think about along those lines.
Big topic.
Yeah.
That's a big topic. Might be one for more study in a podcast or something.
Ooh, a podcast.
A little aside as I was thinking about that last section. As your worship leaders, we are not up here judging you. Might have sounded like that from what I said, but as we watch, we don't know what's going on in your life, in your heart. We constantly pray and fight against knowing what is happening with you as you worship. And our prayer is always that God just ministers to you where you are as you come in the door. So we realize we are all at so many different stages as we gather to worship.
Definitely.
When we say come to the event of worship expectant, well, what are we expecting? Several months ago, Charlie spoke about the mystery that when the church gathers, God's presence is with us in a special, unique way. We can't fully explain it or understand it, but God, who is present everywhere, has chosen to let his presence be known in certain circumstances in very powerful, tangible ways. Example, burning bush. And one of those that he's promised is when his people gather to worship him. So if we come knowing that, if we come expectant, and we've said this phrase, if we come present to his presence, we come present to his presence, then wow, we should expect all kinds of things. We can expect to be strengthened and encouraged when life is smacking us around. And we should expect to learn new things about who God is from his rich word. And we should expect to be built up and to build other believers up just by our presence as we collectively acknowledge who God is and honor him. For all those reasons, it's just something that we can't afford to miss on a regular basis.
One final thought. These two ideas of everyday worship and event worship are not in opposition, but they feed off one another. They support one another. This is the paradox. A complete life of worship needs both. It's probable that if we ignore the event of worship, it will be very difficult for us to worship in the everyday. And if we ignore everyday worship, our event worship will be cold. It feels like it needs a jump start every time we gather together. However, what if we gathered to start our week with joy and expectation, and then we went into our normal lives acknowledging God in everything, and then we came back to the next event more excited, more ready, and then back out into the everyday, and so on? Then as we start our worship services, instead of calling us to worship, instead of there being a call to worship, writer Harold Best says, we can issue out a call to continue worshiping together.
Sounds great. I want that for myself. So as the band comes back up, we just want to tell you, as your worship pastors, it's a joy to lead you in gathered worship every week. It's an amazing time in history to be a part of this church in this place. And there have been countless Sundays where your song, your story of going through what we know you're going through and still trusting in God and proclaiming your worship of Him has encouraged us. It's inspired us. And it's a great privilege to meet every week to honor the Lord and to strengthen one another. However, hopefully you've heard us say this as we leave many times. Your week of worship is just beginning as you leave that gathering. Acknowledge God's presence in all of life. He can be worshiped every day through the smallest acts of serving or thanking Him and recognizing His blessings. He can be worshiped in your disciplined habits. He can be worshiped as you sing in the shower, in your car, or at home with your family. We invite you to worship in your everyday and as an event with the gathered church. We pray. Johnny, why don't you lead your room, and I'll lead here. Let's bow for a moment of just reflecting on what we've heard today. Jesus asked the Holy Spirit, how do I need to grow in my life of worship? What is weak? What is lacking? Is it how I attend the event of worship? Do I come excited and expectant? Or is that where you leave your worship when you walk out the door and you haven't really given much thought to worshiping God in the everyday and giving Him your whole life, your whole week? Just take a few seconds and let Him speak to you.